I want to welcome those who are watching online and, of course, those of you who are in the room. I tried to say hello to as many of you as possible before the services, and a special greeting to those of you who are here for the first time. I met Alan and Anthony, two wonderful young men, gave them a couple of handmade crosses. They're here for the first time, moved from Oklahoma City, Yukon, to Enid. Welcome, fellows. We are delighted that you're here. And Alan, I see you. Anthony may have slipped out, but thank you for being here this morning. If you have a Bible, turn to Luke chapter 23. And today, we're going to conclude our series on the seven sayings of Christ from the cross. And we come to the last saying of our Lord. It's the seventh saying. It's found in Luke and in Matthew and in Mark. Now, it's not found in the Gospel of John, and some might be bothered by that. Why would the Apostle John not include the words of Jesus that we're about to read in his gospel account? Well, it's a great question, and I'll answer it by saying the fact that he did not gives me even that much more assurance that what you read from the Bible is true. For example, if you have an agenda, then the narrative must match your agenda. But if you are an eyewitness of something, then your perspective, your perception, what you see, what you hear, will be different from other eyewitnesses who see the same thing. For example, Roy, who is our head of security, he was with the Enid Police Department for several decades before he retired. Roy will tell you that when he investigates a crime, he will interview witnesses, and the statements will always have subtle variations between the witnesses. And that's how Roy knows that people are telling the truth. But if two people get together and their story matches up word for word, he knows they're lying. And so I would say to you that the Gospels are true and accurate because you've got eyewitnesses of the events who are recording their perception. So we read this seventh saying from Luke. And listen to what Luke writes. Verse 46. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit. And having said this, he died. Now you may be asking how this seventh and last saying of Christ fits into all of the other sayings that we've examined over the past 6 weeks. Well, by way of just a brief summary, Jesus, when he was crucified at Calvary, bearing your sins, dying the death you deserve to die because of what you did when you were drunk and don't even remember, because of those things you do remember and you intentionally did, and they got you in trouble. For those subtle things we all do, envy, jealousy, backbiting, sniping, ruining the reputation of another person because it makes you feel better, all those sins Jesus bore and experienced the death that is due us. He who knew no sin became sin for us. So his first saying on the cross, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. Then he said to John the apostle, John, behold your mother, speaking of Mary. Woman, a term of affection, behold your son. Referring to John. In other words, Jesus wanted Mary cared for even after he ascended into heaven after the resurrection. And then we went through all these sayings, and we came last week to the sixth thing, tetelestai, it is finished. Everything you owe God for the mistakes of your life has been paid. It's been paid in full. It's finished. And now, Jesus says, after it is finished, Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit. Now let's look at this. Do you remember a few years ago, kids would wear these bracelets and they would have four letters emblazoned on them, WWJD. And it stood for an acrostic. What would Jesus do? And these bracelets were a reminder to kids who follow Jesus. Okay, where I am in my life right now in this situation, what would Jesus do? And then they would imitate Jesus and his life. I think it's cool. Now, you don't see those bracelets anymore, but I'm going to make a proposition to you this morning. Just as importantly, in understanding how Jesus would live, you and I need to comprehend how Jesus died. Because in the same way Jesus died, you and I should face our deaths. Let me see if I can't help you understand what I mean. I met Gary's grandkids here today. They're up from Texas. Sweet, sweet kids. They're young. They're not thinking about dying. They're thinking about living. You may be in your 20s, and you've never really thought about your death. You may be in your 30s. You may be 40. You may be 50, none of your business, or 60, or 70. The older you get, the more you think about death. Right? Of course it is. That's true. I mean, just think about how you read the newspaper. Where do you start? The obituaries, if you're old. Everybody does. You're a kid, you start with the cartoons. You're in your teens, you start with the sports page. You just watch. You change the way you read the paper. But never forget this. Death is imminent for every single person in this room. Do you know what the word imminent means? It means there is nothing that keeps you from death at all, right now, at this moment, except the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that Jesus holds the keys of life and death. And if you hold keys, you know you open that door when you choose. Never forget this. Listen to me carefully. Science does not hold the keys of life and death. Hospitals don't hold the keys of life and death. By the way, never forget this. Nobody else around you holds the keys for your life or for your death. And it is borderline absurd to believe that someone else is responsible for the day you die. It doesn't work like that. You say, oh, now wait a minute. But what about an accident where a drunk driver hits me head on and I die? What about a guy who shoots me while he's robbing my store and I die? Is not that person responsible for my death? No, absolutely not. And I'll show you this in just a moment. I want you to understand, first of all, before we even proceed one moment further, that the wisest man who ever lived, a man named Solomon, said, not only is the day of your birth appointed, so is the day of your death. Death is imminent. Death is impartial. What that means is you can't avoid it. You can't say, well, it's going to come for everybody else, but it's Not going to come from me. No, 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 no. I'm listening along with Rochelle to an audible book on Winston Churchill. Churchill is one of my heroes. He saved Western civilization in 1940. If Great Britain had fallen to the Germans during the Blitzkrieg, the United States would have been next, because the British Navy, the French Navy, all of the navies of Europe would have been aligned against the United States. Tokyo would have blasted us at Pearl Harbor, and we would be speaking German today. It's amazing what Churchill did. And you know what? He didn't care what people thought about him. He was a leader. And at the height of his popularity, 90% of people in Britain approved of his performance. But by the time he won the war, his popularity was in the 20% range, and he was removed from office. I've been listening to Winston Churchill and marvel at his leadership. But he's dead. And Churchill died like Napoleon died. Napoleon died like Confucius died. And Confucius died like you will die. Death is impartial. And I realize that Hollywood will try to convince you that you're not going to die. No, 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 no. It's coming. It's imminent. It's impartial. And it's irresistible. You can't stop the work of God. There was a young boy, 16 years old, a few years ago. I took him out to eat the old Applebee's before it closed down. He had terminal cancer. His parents typically come to this service. They're out of town today. Had a luncheon with him. And he looked at me and he said, "You know, Pastor, I know they tell me I'm going to die." He said, "But I just got to be honest with you. I don't want to die. I'm 16. I mean, I've had a girlfriend, but we broke up. If I die, I'm not going to get married. I'm not going to enjoy the types of things that my mom and dad have enjoyed. I'm not going to graduate from high school. I'm not going to graduate from college. I'm not going to get married. I'm not going to have the privilege of seeing a bride walk down the aisle and give my parents grandchildren. Pastor, I don't want to die." And by the way, when you're buying a young man who is terminally ill lunch, and he tells you that, you better not talk to him flippantly. So I explained to him what I'm about to tell you. You're never ready to live until you're ready to die. And we see this in the death of Jesus. And I said to that young man, "Are you ready to die?" He said, "Pastor, I've been saved. I've trusted Jesus Christ. I know my sins are forgiven. I know I'm going to heaven when I die. I know I've been given the gift of eternal life. But what I'm saying to you is, I want to experience life. So, I took it a step further, and I said to him, called him by name, "You and I are ready to die when we are secure in our relationship with God." And he looked at me and he said, "Well, surely you've heard me. I am secure in my relationship with God." I said, No. I don't think you're understanding what I'm saying." And then I showed him this. Do you remember in the sixth saying, "Tetelestai, it is finished. Jesus became sin for us and died in our stead." But right before he said, "Tetelestai, it is finished," do you remember what he said? My God, why have you forsaken me?" But now in the last saying, it's not, "My God, into your hands I commend my spirit." It is, "Father." Now, don't ignore this. why is there a change from my God, to Father? I'll tell you why. Sin has been dealt with. And when you're secured in your relationship with God, you know your sin has been dealt with. And the creator of your life, the one who holds the keys of your life and your death, is no longer seen as just God. He is now Father. The young man listened to me and he said this, I'm not sure I understand what you're saying because I know God. Here's what I'm saying. Would your father, and I called him by name, ever do anything that would harm you, your earthly father? He said, of course not. I said, to be secure in your relationship with God is to know that your heavenly father would never do anything that will harm you. And then I made him a deal. I said, if you die in the next few months, and he did, and if I officiate your funeral in the next few months, and I did, in 100 years, we're going to have lunch again. And I'm going to ask you, do you ever regret your heavenly father calling you home at the age of 16? And you will tell me, are you kidding me, Wade? What I have experienced, I wouldn't give anything to go back and do what I thought when I first ate with you. I must experience before I die. My father knew what he was doing. You are never ready to live until you know God as Father. And to know God as Father is possible, not presumptuous. I've become friends, and I try to do this through my writing on Facebook. You know, you guys are fantastic. I mean, you love Jesus. You love people around you. I mean, you're fun to be with. But you know, iron sharpens iron. And some of us need to be with people who are atheists and agnostics and hate the church and hate preachers and become a friend to sinners like that. And I've got some friends like that. And they think I'm presumptuous to call God Father, to act as if everything in my life he's lined out and mapped out for my good and his glory. They're like, how can you believe that? And my response is simply this. He's given me his son. How will he not freely do everything that is best for me, having given me his son? They don't understand what Jesus did on the cross. And because of that, they don't trust in the son. And therefore, they don't see God as Father, because they've never really contemplated how sin is dealt with in terms of their Creator. And so, the only thing they have to live for is this life. And they'll get really angry and snotty with you if you do anything to even present the possibility they might die. To know God as Father is in the present, not the past. In other words, it's not just something you did a long time ago. No. It's every morning you get up, Father. I know yesterday was a tough day. You know it. Lord, I've learned some lessons. Father, will you guide me today? It's just talking to him like you would your father. Now, by the way, if some of you tragically were abused by your earthly father, I get why it's hard for you to call God your Savior, your heavenly Father. I get that. It's why my friend Paul Young wrote the book, The Shack, and he portrayed
the Heavenly Father as mother. Remember in the shack, God is portrayed as a big black Papua New Guinea woman? And man, I'm telling you, I got emails from all over the nation. Paul Young has been here to speak, and these pastors who emailed me said, Wayne, you heretic, how can you bring a man onto the stage who talks about God being a black woman? Come on, Wayne, who are you? You liberal? And I'm like, guys, Paul Young was abused by men when he was a kid on the island of Papua New Guinea. And the people who saved him from the abuse were the women. And so in his mind, God is like that big black woman that saved him from abuse. And there is no way that I'll ever tell Paul, change your concept of God. I will tell you, if you see God as an abuser, you're not ready to die, nor are you ready to live. But when you see God for who he is, your father who cares for you and would never harm you, you're ready to both die and live. To know God as father is a possession, not a profession. It's not just saying, yeah, I'm going to join the church or I'm going to be baptized. It's coming to an intimate, personal, individual understanding of who God is to you. But notice, there's a second thing I see. The first word of Jesus in this seventh saying, Father, is profound because he's been saying, my God, when he bore our sin, sin separates you from God. But when you come to understand God deals with your sin and he loves you, then he becomes Father. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. I'm ready to die when I have a strong understanding of who God is. Not just Father, but I understand his power. Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit. Now, this is really cool. I want to show you this. When you read the Gospels, you will come across many phrases about Jesus dying. And the Gospels will speak about the Son of Man being betrayed into the hands of men. Matthew 17, verse 22. Notice, the hands of men. You go on in Matthew 26, verse 45. It says, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Even in Luke 24, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. And then one of my favorite verses, also authored by Luke in the book of Acts, chapter 2, he describes Jesus and he's recounting Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. Him, that is Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you with wicked hands, Peter is speaking to the people who crucified Jesus, you with wicked hands have crucified him. But yet here, Jesus says, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. What does that mean? Are you ready for this one? You're never ready to die, and thus really ready to live, until you recognize every single event in your life, even those painful things done at the hands of wicked men, are ultimately supervised by the hands of God. And everything that has occurred in your life, God, your Father, is orchestrating for your ultimate good and his ultimate glory. Therefore, you don't die with any bitterness. You don't die with any resentment. You don't die with any envy, any jealousy. You die with an understanding that it's not the hands of men who have brought you to this place. It is the hands of your Father. So now watch. How many of you in this room think that your problem is another human being? And by the way, I know I'm preaching to the choir. This is one of the reasons why the gospel is needed in the world. I mean,
Everyone seems to be turning against everyone else. You are my enemy. Your wicked hands, your wicked face, your wicked actions, what you're doing, you are my problem. You straighten it out and I'll be fine. No. You know what you're betraying? You're betraying the fact you're not ready to die. Truth of the matter is, as we'll see coming up in our study of the book of Daniel, there's nothing that happens in any nation. There is no event recorded in the history of the world. There is nothing that occurs in the United States, in Europe, in China, in Russia, in South America. There's nothing that occurs in this world today, in Washington, D.C., Los Angeles, New York, but that the hands of our Father is in control. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And then I close with this. I'm ready to die when I understand that my Creator, God, is my Father. My sin has been dealt with. The Father's done it. Not one thing will ever be brought up against me to withhold from me any blessing. He is my Father. So whatever I face in life, even death, I'm ready. My sin's been dealt with, and I know something better is coming. I know I'm ready to die when I see every wicked thing that has happened in my life, whether it be a spouse who has left me or has been unfaithful to me, whether it be a sickness that has come upon me, maybe even a contagious illness that I want to blame other people for. I begin to see that, wait a minute, here my Heavenly Father ultimately has me in his hands. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Notice the last phrase. When I am satisfied that my responsibilities from God have been fulfilled, I can say, into your hands, I commend my spirit. In the corresponding gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, when Matthew records these words, he says, and then Jesus yielded up his spirit. That is basically a way of saying Jesus was ready to go home. He yielded up his spirit. What did Jesus come into the world to do? This is a faithful saying and worthy of your full acceptance. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he did it. And when he fulfilled his mission and his goal, he said, I'm ready. Father, into your hands I come. What's your mission? What is your goal? Do you know what it is? Listen, it may not be something grand like Winston Churchill saving Western civilization from Nazism. It may not be being a scientist and saving the world from a pandemic. But what is your goal? What is your mission? Let me help you out. Are you ready for this? According to Jesus, you have one mission in life. You have one goal in life. You have one commandment to fulfill. And when you fulfill it, you're ready to die and you're ready to live. You know what it is? Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. You see, it's the reason the New Testament says when you go to bed at night and lay your head on your pillow, do not let the sun go down on your anger or your bitterness or your wrath toward another human being. You're not ready to die, and therefore you're not ready to live when you go to bed at night harboring a grudge or bitterness or animosity toward anyone. You say, now wait a minute, Pastor. Oh my goodness. You don't understand what people have done to me. You don't understand the hurt that has come my way. You cannot comprehend my life. You're not in my shoes. No, I know that. Let me ask you this. Were you in Jesus' shoes? Thank you. I heard that no over there. That little 7-year-old is listening. Jesus died on the cross, bearing your sins, and he said, Father, forgive them. Listen, when you lay your head on your pillow tonight, that woman who hurt you deeply and intensely, that friend who turned against you, that one who defriended you from Facebook and said, I don't want anything to do with you, that person who has said all kinds of things about you behind your back to destroy your reputation, to make themselves feel better, how do you treat them? Your mission is fulfilled when in love you forgive them, you do for them what they need, and you hold no grudge or animosity because you recognize that is how Jesus treats you. And see, here's the deal. If you live like that, you're ready to die right now. But more importantly, tomorrow, you're ready to live. So I close with these three questions. I want you to answer these questions for yourself. How secure are you in your relationship with God? How secure are you? By the way, I'm not asking if your sins are forgiven. Do you know him as Father? Do you really believe he's orchestrating all things for your good? How well do you know and understand God's sovereignty? You're not here by any accident. Alan, you're not in Enid because it's just chance. Oh no, your Father has brought you here. Finally, what responsibilities has God given you that you have failed to fulfill? Who is it that you're holding a grudge against? I would propose that you are not ready to die until you understand God is your Father, your life is in his hands, and he, above all else, has called you to love people as he loves you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that your word is clear, sharp, and precise. There is no other word that acts like a sword that pierces to the heart and soul, showing us who we are and where we're going. And Lord, in a world that is in a fit of fright, in a world that has a blanket of darkness and fear and a desire to blame everyone else for death, Lord, bring death. Bring your power, your sovereignty, so that those of us who are mortal, and it is every one of us, will see you are the Savior from death. You bring life. Forgive us as a nation. Forgive us as a people for believing that we control life and death. Lord, you are God. You are sovereign. You are Lord. And Lord, we live our lives in full confidence that you have a mission and a purpose for us to share your love, to show people the power of the cross, and to walk through life with no fear, because you control the nations. You are our God. And Lord, for the person here who has animus toward this message, for the one listening who cannot come to the place of believing in Jesus, Yeshua, the Savior of the world, by your Spirit, bring them to their knees. Humble them like Nebuchadnezzar. Bring down their fortified cities. Do what is necessary to bring revival to the souls and the hearts of the people of this nation. Father, into your hands we commend our spirits. In Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Thank you, Jackson. I got done before you got out here. That's all right. When you play, you inspire me. If you're here and you want to talk about a relationship with Christ, Jackson will visit with you, Ryan, myself. We've got small groups starting. If you need a small group, Alan and Anthony, do me a favor. Catch me before you slip out, and I'll take you to a small group that I think you will enjoy. But we want to close, before we go, by showing you what's coming in the next couple of weeks. This finishes this 7-week series. And then Charlie Kirk will be here next Sunday. He'll be here all 3 services, sharing his faith in Christ. He will be here on Sunday night at 6, and it'll be a dialogue discussion. He'll be answering questions. I'm already getting all kinds of emails from all kinds of people who don't go to our church saying, how dare you give Charlie Kirk a platform? Why would you ever let Charlie Kirk come to Enid and all that? And they just, I mean, they're doing it today. And you know what? Here's the deal. I'm only here 6 more months. I don't care. Okay? So next Sunday, come and listen to Charlie. He's a wonderful Bible teacher, wonderful Christian man. We've got some more folks that are coming this fall I think you'll enjoy. And then, starting 2 weeks from today, take your Bible and start reading. Start reading 12 chapters. Start reading Daniel. Here's the deal. I don't have time to read the entire chapter every Sunday morning. But what I will do is be going verse by verse through Daniel. You'll need to be familiar with it. We'll close with this 40-second video that'll kind of whet your appetite for Daniel coming in 2 weeks.
In a world filled with war and rumors of wars, the book of Daniel offers hope and encouragement to every citizen of the world. Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, is the ruler over all human kingdoms. Nothing happens in this world but that Christ either permits it, promotes it, or prohibits it. Christ's kingdom reigns. Join us for the fall 2021 Sunday morning series at Emmanuel Enid, Oklahoma, as Pastor Wade Burleson takes us through the book of Daniel, verse by verse, as we see the history of the world is actually his story.
All right, that's 2 weeks from today, and when you come back in 2 weeks, I'll have a voice just like that guy right there. God bless you. You're dismissed. See you then.